We want to go to lesson number 10 in Bible prophecy today. And we're going to cover something that has seemed to be an error in the scriptures for years. You probably may not have caught it unless you're someone that deeply studies. And to be quite candid with you, even if you were someone that deeply studied, you wouldn't have had the answer. I've seen many in 32 years try to come up with the answer that we're going to look at today, something that seemed to be a glaring discrepancy to prophecy students. And it has to do with God's time clock. And of course, we understand that God's time clock is based on the lunar calendar, is based on the moon. So we're going to cover a lot of things in lesson 10 today. Some of them will make a lot more sense whenever we begin to stick the timeline together. And then some of them are just going to be some of what I call the pastor's picks. They're not prophecy. They're just some predictions that I have for the future of America. So I want to look at some snapshots of prophecy as we get into this today. We have learned that God could put anything he wanted in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, but he chose just so many verses, just so many words. And therefore, whenever he had these canonized, so to speak, he was inclusive of only the snapshots that he knew would be snapshots that would be able to be used for then, for now, and a million years from now, because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will endure forever. And so what we are looking at is we have realized that the Old Testament, what has been shall be, the wisest man on earth wrote. Therefore, in order for me to understand the future, I must go back and understand the past teachings. And I would like to claim one of those cups of coffee back there. Somebody bring thank you very much. And if anybody needs a cup, there's more coffee now they brought in. Okay, so what we're looking at, and I'm just going to give you a couple of snapshots that when I get to my predictions, not prophecy, that a couple of the fundamental foundational pictures that I base them on. And number one is Enoch. Enoch was the seventh man from Adam. Enoch was translated, or to use a New Testament term, he was raptured. He was caught away because he had this testimony, and that was that he pleased God. And of course, you and I, now that we have the New Testament, we recognize without faith it's impossible to please God. My personal opinion is he would be my choice as the person that built the Great Pyramid. But anyway, Enoch being a snapshot of the rapture of the church. He was the seventh from Adam. I believe that is not by accident that it represents the after 6 days, after 6,000 years. It just ties into that number seven of completion with God. And then what we see is we see in the book of Genesis, in the very beginnings, after him comes Noah. And of course, Noah builds an ark, and he then is ordered to get into that ark 7 days before God shuts the door. You need to understand also that in order for there to be rain and the deluge that came, there had to be clouds. And so obviously there was ominous signs or warnings to the people. And so the point I'm trying to make in these snapshots is that God does send warnings, whether you are oblivious to them or not. He tries to get our attention. And then, of course, we see Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know the story there. God came and warned the church. He warned Abraham. Abraham interceded, and we know how that ended. And then we have the Exodus. And I take these four stories and a few others and put them together, and what has been shall be. So what we see is we see the plagues. All of these stories that I'm reading to you are stories of miraculous deliverance. They represent the catching away of the church. It is a miraculous deliverance. And all of them are preceded by a time of warning. God does not desire to see anyone perish. He desires that all men come to repentance. And so the purpose even for the plagues was to bring non-believers into the sheepfold of God's church in that day, which was the Hebrews. And therefore, we see the plagues that happen in the Exodus. So in Luke chapter 17, verses 27 through 29, it's not redundant that God says this, but it is him saying, wake up, I have a message for you. And here's what he says. He says, they did eat, they drank, they married, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Of course, the flood comes and destroys them. But verse 28, he repeats, likewise also was it in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold. And so what I'm trying to bring to you is many people are under a misconception that right before the Lord comes, that commerce will have stopped, that business will have ceased, that you know the ground will be shaking and the heavens will be melting. That's not it at all. God himself, Jesus, God in flesh, is letting us understand. There'll still be people planning weddings. There'll still be investing your money in 401ks and new malls they'll be building. There'll still be business going on. They'll still be drilling new oil wells. They'll still be doing geological survey. So just catch that. Okay. So I know you've read the second verse, 2 Peter 5 and 6. And for the essence of time, I've gotten a little late start here. We'll jump to the next slide. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 7, the Word of God says, the stork in heaven knows her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people don't know the timing of God, the judgment of God. So what we are looking at is we see these signs that you are every day on television able to view is God saying, hey, things are heating up. And we'll jump on down to Isaiah 27. For those of you listening, you might also want to read after Jeremiah 8 and 7, Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 and 39. You know, when the Bible says, and they knew not till the flood came, you need to understand that he's not talking about the righteous. And it's just like the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of the church. Churches today that aren't teaching rapture and resurrection, people are afraid of it because of all the loonies that have set dates and gone before us. So people that want to be politically correct have veered away from teaching the Word of God because they're afraid they'll be associated with a loony, okay? But it's still the Word of God. So in Isaiah 27, I just want to throw this in there. Now, those of you that have been with us, you know that Leviathan, he is a representation of the proud, of the arrogant, and God makes another tie with him. He's also a representation, what is the root of all evil? The love of money. And maybe the reason that God is so disdained with that concept is the fact that to love money, you usually don't love God. And the way God sees it, it's not that money is wrong, it's an absolute necessity. But what we're really saying is, I want to make sure I never have to have faith, because if I have money, I can get everything I need. Therefore, people that have money, you will notice no one leaves the earth unscathed, that they are put in predicaments that money will not solve their problems. I have learned through 60 years of living that if money solves a problem, it's not a real problem. And I've also learned through some of the problems that have come our way in life that, man, money problems aren't near as bad as I thought they were. Okay, so in Isaiah 27, sorry for the preaching, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, and I want you to catch this, that crooked serpent, and shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So Leviathan, and I'm tying this in with our teaching on Bible prophecy. He is seen, whenever we get to the book of Revelations, Revelations is a book that even though the Jews do not read the New Testament, should they, the book of Revelations is a book they could relate to. It is written in what is called an apocalyptic style. And therefore, when the 144,000 begin to open the hearts of the Jewish believers or people in the Israel, we see where whenever they get to that book, they'll understand it like we don't. And Leviathan is seen as a seven-headed beast. How many heads does John see in Revelations? Seven heads. This won't be a new thing. All right. So I want to just throw a couple of things out at you, and then we'll begin to understand. I had made mention of two lessons earlier about the treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and 20 years ago, I told you, in my opinion, that Russia and the Muslims and Iran and all these countries would begin to come together. They are the alliance that destroys modern-day Babylon. And the purpose of me teaching these things is before the Lord takes me home, is I'm trying to get the few things that I've learned in 32 years on tape so that anybody wants to know, they can go back and they can listen to it. Nothing's changed in prophecy. Prophecy's the same as it's always been. Our understanding is, we've been enlightened. And one of the biggest things that has changed in my 32 years of study is about what I'm about to share with you here in a few moments. It is a missing piece for those that go really deep and don't just want the overall, well, when's he coming, you know, story. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, the prophecy says, "And they will suck of the abundance of the seas and the treasures hidden in the sand." Today, Israel has recently found the Leviathan oil fields, which are exactly where God said they'd be. They're sucking the riches from the sea. Leviathan oil field has now made Israel someone that can be energy independent. And those of you that do follow the news, and I don't much, then this gives Russia a reason to want to be involved in Gog and Magog, because if Israel decides to develop these fields, as I understand it, it could possibly, and also a ton or trillions of cubic feet of natural gas, it could let Europe possibly have another source other than Russia. Am I correct about that?
Yes.
Okay. This is our gas man. He's over all the natural gas that comes out of a portion of Africa, so he knows. Okay. So we've got now a reason, the love of money. We have a reason for Russia to want to be involved against this little country, Israel. Russia doesn't care if Israel worships monotheistically, but now we have a reason why they'd want to be involved. Not so much that they need this. They don't need this gas and oil, but for another, it's kind of like running a drug operation, you know, and Russia's the only player, so to speak, over there where these countries get their natural gas and stuff. So now then they've got another dealer on the street that could possibly hurt them down the line. And after all, the Muslims want to wipe them off the face of the earth anyway. So now let me move ahead. So you can read these things I have on the screen. In our next slide, we need to understand that the Bible was exactly right in Gog and Magog, because here we are all these thousands of years later, and we see where Russia has come into an alliance several years ago with Iran, helping them build their nuclear plant in Kashmir. We also see where Russia is the people that have supplied them with missiles. And so whenever your president seems to be limp-wristed dealing with Iran, it is because when we deal with Iran, we are not dealing with Iran. When we deal with Iran, we are dealing with Russia. So the Middle East is the boil, is the trembling cup that will set world war off. A prophecy of major importance, one of the prophecies we've all been taught is the Battle of Armageddon. We really don't need to know anything about that battle, because that battle will not affect those that are caught away in the rapture of the church, or the believer, the Christian that goes home to be with the Lord. A biblical foretold event which does occur, that precedes the rapture, that's going to affect your life. And I'll say that again. This will affect your life, happening soon. And I believe that this event is in the near future. I believe it's one of four major events that are going to bring changes about in America forever. It's already set up. Do I really believe this? Well, a man does what he believes. Don't listen to his words, look at his actions. And as you know, myself and many other teachers that we felt like we heard from the Lord, about 3.5-4 years ago, we began to sound the trumpet that you need a storehouse. God blesses the storehouse. And those of you that say, well, the Lord will take care of us, that's not what his word teaches. He takes care of those that take care of themselves. He that doesn't work, don't let him eat. And so putting away food and water and these things, I would highly recommend. And what is quite interesting is I recently have run into some people that had no idea what I had taught and overheard their speaking. We are already on the other side of the warning. And those of you that are listening all over the United States, probably what, if you are someone that is close to the Lord, you can relate to what I'm about to say, and that is the fact that we no longer feel the urgency to get prepared. It's because the warning is over. You either have acted on it, or you are someone that doesn't recognize the season. when the warning goes forth is not because God didn't mean it. It's because he knows it takes time to prepare. We are past the warning. What does that mean? That means it's 11:59 and a half. So I just wanted to put that in there because I care about people. And it to remain 98 point, whatever our body core temperature is, was it 98.1, 98.6, to hold on to that and to breathe in and out and have water and all that, life's easy if you've just got a couple of things. But there's a couple of things you need to keep your family breathing. Okay. So we want to look in a moment at, we're in Bible Prophecy Lesson 10. We want to look at the Battle of Gog and Magog. You see some of the national flags of the nationalities, the countries that will be involved in this. Our Bible being a manuscript that so unbelievably, remarkably explains even to no countries 2,000 years ago who will be in this. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 38 verses 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came unto me and said, Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, and chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And of course, we know Meshach is Moscow. And actually, I believe it's Tubal. It's where Gary Powers was shot down, and it probably goes before some of you guys, but the U-2 spy plane, when Khrushchev pushed a button and shot him down over Russia many years ago. It may have been back in the 60s. I can't remember, late 60s. Verse 4, and I will turn thee back, and God's saying this, and I will turn thee back, and I will put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth, and all your armies, and your horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, all sorts of weaponry. You will be a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And then he names them, God names them. Now you need to understand, God's doing this, and God always uses enemy nations to come against those that have known him but are not living repented lives. Therefore, the United States of America, there is no way she can pass, there's no way she can escape judgment. If God allows this country to escape judgment, then everything he's done to the Jews has been wrong. And another thing I need to express is, you know, when we started going to Israel 20 years ago, there were no McDonald's, there was no modern of things that go against halakha, the laws of God at that time, even down to the dietary things. If you go to Israel today, they are very divided. You will find that most of the nation doesn't care if they give all of them away, if they could just have peace at any price. Then you have the Orthodox, or what I would call the biblical community. And therefore, you need to understand that Israel, as awesome as it is just as big a mess as we are. Prostitution, drugs, alternate lifestyles. Did you hear that, Mayor? And all these things are going on. And therefore, God cannot put his blessing on the whole country. So he is going to, even though he has re-assimilated them back and they have become a country, and he is fulfilling his prophetic utterance, he still must do what he does, and that is to do his best to bring people to repentance. And I can't even get into this level I'd like to go, but to understand what God's doing, he's trying to bring you to a level of purity. And those things that are not pure will not ever live in the presence of God. So when people say, well, why won't he just leave us alone? Well, he will leave you alone. There's a place you'll go and you'll live and you won't have to worry about the concepts and the attributes of God. Let me get off that. So anyway, he names these countries. And he says, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, all of his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all the bands, and many people with them. And today these nations are known as, Magog is the Muslim alliance of Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, Turkey, Iran, Libya, Egypt, and Russia. So when will this happen? Now, I need to let you understand that I don't believe everything I teach. I'm smiling. When it comes to prophecy. So I'm not offended by different opinions. I believe everything I preach when it comes to the deity of Christ, the plan of salvation, and the word. But you've got to remember now, you're in a class right now that we're teaching prophecy. So if something is said that misaligns with your belief system, have enough spiritual maturity to realize we're looking out in the future and taking an educated guess. There's no one standing behind this desk saying, I am a prophet, thus saith the Lord. Okay, so catch that right now. Don't take this junk too serious. Okay, I'm giving you an educated opinion. So when will this happen? In Ezekiel 38 and 7, I said all that just now to say this, that there is among scholars a definite line of demarcation and division when it comes to this battle of Gog and Magog. And therefore, where I have placed it, I have my reasons. Where they have placed it, they have their reasons. I like my reasons better. That's why I'm placing it where I've got it. They like their reasons better. That's why they've got it where they've got it. Who's right? We'll find out. Okay. So in Ezekiel 38, 7, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. God speaking in Ezekiel. And after many days, the prophecy, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. That's where you and I are. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. They've been reestablished. And is gathered out of many people. They've been brought from all four corners of the earth since 48. Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, that portion, dwell safely, all of them, is another reason why there is a... I'm trying to give you, like Geico, both sides of the story here, okay? That is another reason why some people... That statement right there is why some people place the war and the battle of Gog and Magog in other places, because they say right now Israel is not dwelling safely. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. So now God is bringing this enemy conglomeration of nations against these people that he's brought back to the land. And it will come to pass, Ezekiel 39, 11 and 13, and it will come to pass in that day, and you have learned about that means the day of the Lord. It is a time portal. It transports us, as it was spoken thousands of years ago, to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years long. It is the seventh day. It is after man has been here 6,000 years. You and I are at that stage where we're about to enter into it. And it begins with 7 years of chaos, which are known as the birth pains of the Messiah, or the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the transition where we usher in the new birth, the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. So here we have this conglomeration of nations, including portions of Russia, and they're going to be buried in Israel. How can that happen? In the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and all of his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamagog. Now, I am trying to begin to set a timeline, and therefore, whenever I just one lesson teach the timeline, you'll be able to go back to these teachings if you so desire and say, okay, that says this, and we get it. Okay. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. So when this attack happens, this battle of Gog and Magog, it's so awesome that it's going to take 7 months to bury. Okay? Verse 13, and all the people of the land shall bury them. Now catch this. And it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. So even though Israel is highly outnumbered in this battle of Gog and Magog, which has nothing to do with the battle of Armageddon, that's a regroup. That's a regroup, okay? That'll happen about 7 years later as this nation regroups. Says, we'll get them this time, okay? Let's skip down to the last verse number 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and they shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. I believe that this battle of Gog and Magog is what ushers in the Antichrist. Once again, this is my opinion. It's what ushers in the Antichrist, that also ushers in the destruction of whoever modern-day Babylon is through a surprise attack. Because modern-day Babylon is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, nations in the world. And if she's not taken out of the way, she could be decisive in the outcome of this battle. And God, in his infinite love, foreknowledge, and he is a jealous God, makes sure that Israel is not saved by the hand of flesh, the hand of strength, but by the arm of the Lord. And therefore, whoever this majestic, proud lady nation of modern Babylon is, that has fortresses to the heavens, is taken out of the way to where Israel realizes the only one that can save her during this battle of Gog and Magog is the Mashiach, is the Messiah. And the hand of God therefore intervenes and destroys the battle, the armaments of this battle of Gog and Magog, gives Israel victory. However, rather than them turn their hearts and their lives to the God in heaven of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are duped and believe Mashiach has now come. And they see this in the person of the Antichrist that in prior lessons we have taught comes out of either the eastern or the western leg of the Roman Empire that we now see has been restored, in our opinion, through the EU and now the nations of the Mediterranean that have come to make up the eastern portion of the old Roman Empire. Nevertheless, and I don't know much about what I'm talking about here, but I'll just throw out this idea. With limited nuclear warfare, and I'm not speaking bombs, let me try it like this, with cartridges that are made out of uranium or plutonium or whatever, I can't remember what it is, but of nuclear material, Israel being as thrifty as they are, they use some of the weapons for fuel. For 7 years, it will fuel them. It's the best way I know to say that, and I don't understand nuclear physics and all that, but catch what I'm saying. So is it a coincidence that we have this 7 years? I don't think it is. And will the United Nations turn, will they back Israel, and will the USA back Israel? Well, read Ezekiel 38 and 13 and study it, and I'll let you be the judge. Okay, so the prophetic purpose of this war called Gog and Magog is that it ushers in a 7-year peace accord. And that's exactly what I see it doing. And it reveals the Antichrist. And it shows the world, those that are looking, whose God is God, the God of the Israelis. He just stepped in and was able with a few men to conquer armies that it took them 7 months to bury, and they're not digging those graves by hand. You can dig a lot of graves with a big enough bulldozer, okay? So not only does it show the world whose God is God, this is going to open the hearts when this is seen even of some of the Muslims. There is a Muslim revival that God wants, and it will allow them to prepare for the rapture of Christ's bride. This war is going to prepare the church for an immediate departure. I believe that we are going to see the battle of God. This is just my opinion, and if I'm wrong, it's not going to change my faith in Christ, okay? I believe that we are seeing right now the rumblings of that. Our missionary that just came in from Mykov, he is about 3 hours from Ukraine. I asked him if he thought Putin would back out of Ukraine, and if I remember correctly, he says, I think he might. I don't think he will. I think what you're seeing is the beginning of a message. I actually believe it's the beginning of the Battle of Gog and Magog, which is the beginning of World War III, so to speak. Okay. All right. And I'm not talking about in the next 30 days by any means. Okay. So this war is going to help prepare the church. Now, when we look at God's calendar, we have Passover, where Jesus is crucified. We have unleavened bread, where Jesus is buried. We have first fruits, where Jesus is resurrected. We have trumpets where we're going to be raptured. These are the three feasts to yet be fulfilled. We have the Day of Atonement where Christ returns. By the way, the word atonement means to cover. And the neat thing that you and I are in is, you know, there's nothing worse than being a hypocrite. And if I just cover my sins, the word hypocrite comes from an old word that is to change masks. You haven't changed, but you have changed masks. And atonement just means to cover. You and I have been cleansed.
Amen.
And that's a whole other sermon. What I'm wanting to do is each lesson, and we get into Bible prophecy, I cover these feasts for those of you that aren't familiar with them, because you must be able to quote these feasts to rightly understand Bible prophecy. There is no way, and this is a bold statement in my opinion, there is no way God's going to do anything that does not align with his calendar. He never has. He never will. This is why God is allowing us to come back to this knowledge. So in Leviticus 23 and 2, speaking to the children of Israel, these are my appointments. And of course, my timeline for the prophetic teaching that we're doing, we already know the first four feasts have been fulfilled. So we are moving now to this timeline is, I believe with all of my heart, that the resurrection or the catching away, we term the rapture, will take place on a Feast of Trumpets. And this is important as we look at the next portion of this lesson. I believe that the 7 days between trumpets and the Day of Atonement The 1 week that's between those is the representative of the 1 week, the 70th week of Daniel, when God now turns his affections and comes back to do these things during this seven-year time, each day of the week representing a year. And then I believe that 7 years after trumpets on the Day of Atonement, that Christ will return to the earth. If he holds to his calendar, that means that after the catching away, which will bring about worldwide panic, that the Antichrist and the peace accord will be signed on the Day of Atonement, which means, and there's many, many important things done in Israel on the Day of Atonement. So if the peace, if Christ returns on the Day of Atonement, then I back up 7 years and I see where the peace accord would then be signed on the Day of Atonement. And why is it signed? It's a military alliance with Israel as a protector, because its great protector is gone and they haven't seen it as God. And this is how the Mashiach, the false Messiah, comes in to power. And then, of course, I see that the week after he comes back, we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the new temple that will have been built in Jerusalem. So that will be a portion of our timeline that will not change. And for the essence of getting this in this lesson, in Genesis 1 and 14, we see God set in the heavens lights in the firmament. And he says, let them be for signs. If you look up this word signs in the Hebrew, it means for signals, flares, and beacons. This is what Christ is talking about when he said there will be signs in the heavens. Now I'm going to move a little bit rapidly. So when we get into these blood moons and things, you say, what did you think about those, Pastor? Well, this lesson's 3 years old that I'm sharing with you and putting on tape now. But they're just signs. They're road signs that we're getting closer to that city. They're like, you know, we're not 200 miles anymore. It's a sign that's saying now just 50 miles. That's what God says they are. They're signs. And, of course, Luke 21 and 2, signs in the sun. Acts 2 and 20, sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood. Speaking of blood, in Joel chapter 2 and 31, you and I have recently seen the blood moons. And the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great, when? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The 7 years begins. Are you with me? Okay. So, only seven times since 1 AD has this phenomenon occurred on Passover and Tabernacles. The blood red moon occurred on Passover and Tabernacles. It also happened in 1492 during the Spanish Inquisition of the Jews, 1948 when Israel became a nation, 1967 during the Israeli Six-Day War. And so now this 2014, it has taken place again. So I said all that to say this. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, this is what I wanted to get to, because this is how exact the Word of God is as you dig into it. We're going to move past the blood moons, and I want to get into me what is more significant than the blood moons. And I told you this years ago. What is more significant to me, I'm giving you my opinions, doesn't mean they're right, is what I'm going to tell you of the Metonic moon cycle, and here's why it's more important and significant. Because for the 32 years where I've labored to try to understand what little I know, there is this discrepancy in Daniel, between Daniel and its counterpart book of Revelations that were written about 700 years apart. And that discrepancy is, Daniel says there will be 1,290 days. But Revelations, another place in Daniel, tells us there's going to be 1,260 days, not 1,290 days. And for those of you that don't know, a biblical year consists of 12 30-day months. So when you do the math on that, 1,260 days plus 1,260 days equals 7 biblical years. So now we see where Daniel is talking about a 3.5-year period. So how do we reconcile the 1,290-day long 3.5 years in the above scripture? Well, we didn't know this answer until just a very short few years ago. We had come up, many people, with many answers. I never bought into any of them because they just weren't logical. I just recognized someday that I would know more. I know the Bible's infallible. I know how that'll sound to some people. But the answer is now known, and it is called the Metonic Moon Cycle. Meton was a Greek mathematician. You can look him up. He was an astronomer that lived back in the 5th century, and the Metonic moon cycle, I'm going to make it very simple as I can. The Metonic moon cycle, simplified, is this. Every 19 solar years equals 235 lunar months. And those of you, and this is why when I began teaching you, and this is why I'm now getting all this stuff on tape, is when you begin at my lesson one and you go through lesson 100 and some, you think this is boring as mud, probably is, unless you really want to understand when you get, you've got to know how to add before you can get into algebra and trigonometry, okay? So what we're recognizing is the fact that to understand how God's clock is set up and the fundamental foundation of what it is based upon, that in the calendar of God, there is a 19-year cycle, and every 19-year cycle, there's a 13-month that must be added at the times to keep the harvest in its correct sequence. God's calendar is based on the month of Abib, the barley, because it is all tied to resurrection. And Christ was resurrected on the month when? First fruits of the barley harvest, at Feast of First Fruits. So God says, everything you do, you make sure you keep my calendar tied to the heavens and to the planning. He says, because man's going to change. You're going to celebrate Halloween and think that's something. And you're going to celebrate December 25th. But you're going to change times and seasons. But these are my times. And he's tied them to something that the Bible student can understand is unchangeable by man. And so in some 19-year cycles, we will have 84 moons because each month is based on the new moon, the Rosh Kodesh, the sighting of the new moon. So some 19-year cycles have 84 moons in a 7-year span, and others have 86 moons in a 7-year span. And the Metonic cycle that contains 86 moons will perfectly fit the number of days associated with the biblical prophecy concerning the last 7 years. In other words, by us having to add this, then we can calculate what year the 3.5 years would have the extra 30 days. All of a sudden, the Bible no longer contradicts itself. But because of a great mathematician and the understanding of this, we now see, no, this was God not allowing us and our knowledge to come up with this till he allowed it to be downloaded. And now, more important to me than the road sign, that's all the blood moons were. It's just like Israel. 1948, we're 1948 miles from the New Jerusalem. Every road sign is getting closer. How close do the blood moons move? Maybe we're just 200 miles now. They're just signs. This Metonic thing means, to me, means we can see the city. So they fit so well that these 86 moons commence on Tishra, the first Feast of Trumpets, and end on Tishra 10, the Day of Atonement, 7 years later, where these 30 days were added. In the 19-year cycle, when this month has to be added, then that means that for the Bible to be correct, it's going to have to fall during this cycle of the Metonic moons. You'll look this up on the internet, and it'll explain it much better than I did. It'll just take a whole lot longer. So what you're wanting to ask next, I will answer. The next years that will fit the Metonic moon cycle in the days in Scripture, and I'm certainly never have, nor will I ever, because I won't know when the Lord's coming any more than you will. Do I need to say that again? I won't know any more when the Lord's coming than you will if you're a Spirit-filled Christian. I proclaim no prophetic vision or utterances. But the next years that would be possible thoughts for me is 2016, we have a Metonic moon cycle. After that, 2019. After that, 2022. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Those of you listening, if those words do not comfort you, then you need to question your compatibility with the Word of God and the presence of God. I'm going to now take and close this tape with some outlandish things, just fodder for thought, okay? A four-year research funded by the Department of Homeland Security, because I know that you aren't probably as interested in what's going on in Libya as you are as what's going on in Houston, Texas, so let me just throw some things out here. A four-year funded research by Department of Homeland Security identified 132 terrorist at-risk targets and human casualties. You're looking at a map of the United States, and I want you to notice that the red cities, some of those may be a little hard to distinguish from the bright orange cities, but you happen to live in Houston, Texas, and it is on the list. Y'all made the list. Also, of course, I don't have time to read them all as we look at the map. Obviously, New York, Allentown, Cleveland, Akron, Baltimore, Annapolis, Washington, D.C., Virginia Beach, Richmond, Charlotte, Columbia, Charleston, Atlanta, Tampa, St. Petersburg, St. Louis, Chicago, Boise, Idaho for the missile silos, Baton Rouge, New Orleans. These are a few that made the list. You're going to notice that then the secondary targets. Now, these are not targets that we're talking about by nuclear war. These are terroristic targets that Homeland Security, in a four-year research funded, has come up with. Now, I'm just telling you what the internet says. I said that to say this. I have not, nor will I, in this teaching, take time to get into Matthew 24 of all the signs of earthquakes in numerous places and geological upheaval. It's off the scale as far as how it was 50 years ago and now. I do think what's interesting is you can look up global natural disasters, and they've recorded them accurately since 1952, and we are speaking about major disasters. That in 1952 we had 25, in 1959 we had about 27, in 1966 we had about 77, in 1977 we had about 137, and the last tally was back in 2009, and we had about 855 major in 1 year natural disasters. We are the proverbial frog that is in the water that has slowly been turned up to where we don't even feel the heat. We as Americans, after we got off the gold standard, our money is totally worthless. It's not that the price of gas has gone up, it has caused the value of the dollar to go down, and we are, none of us put our mind on it, because why think about something we can't change? But there is a plan, and I'm not even saying that our government would be smart enough to bring it about, but someday there will be a system that will promise something to everybody that will make an allegiance to that system. When you look at the national debt today, if each of you will just write a tithe check for $131,822.36, and every man, woman, and child will mail that in, we can get even again. Oh, but that's not going to cover the personal debt on credit cards in America and owed to lending institutions, which by American citizens equals the national debt. You're in a country now that is so fragile in its food chain, in its electric grid. We are an easy target, a very easy target. We are a house of cards, and we are a domino effect waiting to happen. And I need to reiterate this. I am not someone damning America. I love America. God bless America. So I'm only sharing with you the facts that I see. I'm going to close with this. If I were to pick the top future setbacks for this country, I would base them on the snapshots that I see in the Scripture. And what I have seen is 10 plagues in a time of warning because God loves. And this is what the snapshots of the Scripture has showed me. Doesn't mean he has to stick to that plan, but it is a conglomeration of what he has done in the past. Therefore, not in this order, but these are the things that I see are great possibilities and I know this is going to sound stupid, that the love of God has happened to awake people that need to come to a level of purity where they will not be destroyed by the light, because it is pure. Two natural disasters of huge proportions in this country. Three devastating terroristic attacks. Financial instability that will create lawlessness. Massive power outages. Plague and disease. And some of these diseases are going to be diseases that have come back that we thought we had wiped out. Others may be new. Food and clean water shortages and medicine shortages. And the battle of Gog and Magog causing our leaders to make a choice as to whether we back Israel or whether we don't. And this will bring us to the next lesson, where I will get into identifying who modern day Babylon is. And then we will go on with a timeline. So I just want to say this. This message is not to discourage. This message is, those of you that have a zeal and you really want to see that city, the New Jerusalem, we need to be about our Father's business of interceding. If we've ever prayed and we've ever fasted, you know, we've got to, I'll be covering today's message, these things, but we've got to get beyond just thinking about it. It's a time of action to people that know God's talk. The purpose of God's plagues, of course, were to set his people free. In Exodus 12 and 38, it was a mixed multitude that went up. So what should I do to prepare for these things that might happen? Well, you need to first become a born-again believer. Now, if you ask me how to do that, it doesn't all happen the first second. And where your salvation begins with God, he's the judge, not any church, not myself. But I would have to pick up the keys that were handed to the Apostle Peter. And I would have to continue and not change the message that God gave to Peter. And I'd have to say what he said. When they said, what must we do in Acts 2 and 37? He said, well, you need to repent. It means you need to turn from your sins. Then as you've brought forth fruit for repentance to show that you really are serious about this, you need to be baptized, every one of you, into the Messiah Jesus Christ. It says, in the name of the Lord. And we're not making a, you know, doctrinal issue. It's just recognize who Jesus is. In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that cleanses us. I'm no longer someone that's just atoned for and covered. I'm free because I no longer am suffering guilt and condemnation with just an outer covering. For the remission of my sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. And this gift is the power to be the witness that we need to be in this earth. My second thing would be then to say you need to develop a prayer life so that you have a spiritual discernment so that you can hear when the Father speaks, just as he does in nature to the animals. So as he sends forth these things to his followers, that you can be sensitive to them and not have to turn on your local favorite preacher so he can tell you what God's going to do next. By the way, that will take a 77 and 38 cent dollar offering for you to find out. But anyway. And then the third thing that you need to forgive me. The third thing that I would suggest is you need to share with all that have ears to hear and sow seeds in those that aren't ready to hear now. Go ahead and plant seeds and know that even if they're not ready, those seeds will do in them just like they've done in you. They will eventually bring them to a place of choice. The fourth thing I would say to do is prepare, please. Prepare your family with just a little faith and food and all the necessities to stay comfortable for a season. And if you think I'm wacko from doing that, I am following my president's advice. If you will go to prepared.gov, it will tell you what I'm telling you. The government is asking you to be prepared. That's your government. That's not just me. So go to prepared.gov. It will tell you these things. And think and practice and store some groceries and think about what happens if the power goes off for a little bit and you don't have running water. You're just going to be helplessly sitting there thinking someone's going to come take care of. Jesus is going to show up. The warning's been gone forth, folks. Even your government has warned you. And fifth, why don't we smile and recognize that the best is yet to come, and let's let the joy of the Lord loose and enjoy each day.